Well, today I'm starting a new sermon series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, using it as their themes that we'll be going through. And of course, we have done series 4 on this. It's been quite a few years now because I did one on the larger catechism, and that took us years. And then we did some other series as well, the suggested topic series and Apostles' Creed. But often we do things like this in the afternoon, help us have a grounding in our faith. The Shorter Catechism is a summary of the Christian faith that our fathers in the faith put together back in 1647. They did a confession and a larger catechism as well. And I wonder, do you know the difference between what we would refer to as a creed, a catechism, and a confession? The difference would be, generally, the way we use the terms, is that a creed would be a brief statement of what we believe. Very brief, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed that we say. So they're a summary of the summary. A confession of faith is generally a larger statement of belief. We have our Westminster Confession, there's the Belgic Confession, there's various confessions that are out there. And so it's a fuller statement. And then a catechism is a statement of faith, particularly useful for teaching, that is in question and answer form, so that you catechize people by asking them questions and having them respond to those questions. The Shorter Catechism gives us a summary of the Christian faith so that we can know the main teachings of God's Word. When our denomination was organized in 1782, our founding fathers adopted the Shorter Catechism along with the larger catechism and the confession of faith as a summary of what we believe. And it has been ours ever since. But you might wonder, why do we need such things as catechisms and confessions and things like this, where we have the scriptures? And of course, the scriptures, we even say in our catechisms and confessions, are the only rule of faith and practice. That's one of the vows that we take. We have the Bible, so why do we need them? Well, today I'm going to show you that the Scripture calls for us to possess a summary of sound words about our faith. There can be different ways that we possess this, but it's something we need to possess. And after we see that, then we will look at why we need such a summary in particular. And then after that, we will look at how we can possess that summary for ourselves. Okay, so our Scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1 mostly, and we'll go into chapter 2 just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul is, of course, writing to Timothy, with whom he had labored, and that he had discipled even when he was in those regions around Galatia and all that area where he ministered, the city of Galatia, but the whole area there, that whole region. On his first missionary journey is when he met him. So here is the word of God. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy and infallible word. You can see in this passage that Paul is admonishing Timothy, his disciple, to go on in the work of the ministry. Timothy had a hard task because he was a young man and he was called to go and correct wrongs that were going on with false teachers and things at Ephesus. And this was a very, very challenging thing for a young man to do. So Paul encourages him to stay the course. He reminds him how he was nurtured in the faith by his mother and his grandmother and by Paul himself, who took him almost as an adopted son, really. He reminds him of how powerful and how marvelous the gospel is that he had learned from Paul. He urges him then to hold on to his faith. And it is the third point that I want to focus on this morning, that Paul had given Timothy a summary of the faith. This third thing that he urges him to hold on to the faith. I want to focus on that this afternoon. That Paul had given Timothy a summary of faith and he urges him to possess it as his own. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is what I want to help each one of you do in this whole sermon series. To understand your faith and then to live it out, to hold on to it, to keep it wherever you go. Now, so today is an introduction to this series. We will look at those three things that I mentioned before the scripture reading. What are they again? What the pattern of sound words is that Paul tells Timothy to hold on to. Why is it important to have such a pattern of sound words? And finally, how you can have such a pattern as your own. So what does Paul mean in 2 Timothy 1:13 when he tells Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words that he had given him? Well, the pattern, the word that's used here in the original, is a summary. The word was used in different ways, like if an artist was commissioned to do a drawing for you of some kind, and he would sketch out a quick sketch and show it to you. It would be a summary of what he was going to paint or draw for you. This word was used in that way. It was also used of a summary of a written document. You see those all the time. You have the Cliff's Notes kind of thing. That's a summary, a breakdown of what that book is about. We use summaries like this all the time. If you saw a great movie and you want to tell people about the movie that you saw, then what do you do? Do you tell them do you quote all the lines in the movie and go all the way through the whole thing for keep them there for several hours while you go through that? No, you give them a breakdown, an overview, a summary of the main features and what is involved in that thing. It's very, very helpful. If you're learning to drive, you have to get an understanding of the rules of the road. You don't know all the little points and the little details that they have, all the little specific regulations and everything, but you have to have an overview, an idea that you possess and that you hold on to, or else you're going to be a disaster on the road and you probably won't pass your driver's test to begin with. But we use those kind of summaries all the time. And Paul, you see, uses a summary here. He uses summaries when in the Bible at various times. He refers to them. For example, later on in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 11, summary that he calls a faithful saying. He says, this is a faithful saying. So this was something that people just kind of, just part of their lingo and what they talked about, a summary of their Christian practice. It says, for if we died with him, with Jesus, of course, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So that's the idea of the pattern. Now, it's also called the pattern or summary of sound words. So what is the pattern? What is the sound words part? What does that mean? Well, sound words are healthy words. Like if you say somebody has sound health, you mean that they are healthy. It means true also, the word sound that's used here. What is a sound bridge? You ever use that kind of terminology? It's a bridge that you would be willing to walk on or drive on. If somebody said, that bridge is not sound, I remember the bridge they had in Charleston when I was there, and they said the people that had inspected it wouldn't drive on it anymore. And they were building a new bridge. You could see the new one in construction, but the old one that went across the harbor there was one that the engineers didn't want to drive on. So that would be an unsound bridge, you see. And in the case of a summary of faith, a sound summary is one that is accurate. It's true to God's truth. It's true to God's word. Now, there are sound summaries and unsound summaries of God's word. It should not be something that you just kind of make up, you know, what you think is the truth. But it'd be something that is carefully derived from God's word. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a summary of sound words. It's part of the summary that our church uses, what we call the standards of our church. Much of the summary involves directly quoting key passages of Scripture. For example, when you come to the section on the law of God, if you memorize the catechism, then you memorize the Ten Commandments. And you also learn the commandment that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Very important things to have, to carry around with you as you live your Christian faith. And then there's also the Lord's Prayer. You learn that. And I don't know if you picked it up today, but when I prayed the pastoral prayer, I was basically going through an outline of the Lord's Prayer, except I messed up a little bit. I don't know if you noticed, but I accidentally reversed the fifth and sixth petition. I prayed for the delivering us from temptation and then prayed for the forgiveness of sins. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's the other way around. So I mixed up the outline a little bit there in my prayer. But that's the idea. We have statements and we have things like about Jesus, where if we learn the catechism, we learn that he was made under the law. It's one of the statements that would be used. There's many little phrases like that that are quoted from Scripture. Now, this summary is something that you're also to hold fast. OK, so we have the summary or the pattern of sound words and then to hold fast. What does that mean? Well, that means that it is to be yours. That's really what the word means, to hold fast. The word translated hold fast means to own or to possess, to have in your control. Okay, if you see somebody playing sports or playing soccer or something like that, if they have possession of the ball, it means they have control of it. And if they might not have very good control, they really don't have possession at that point. So to truly possess your faith, you have to know it. You have to memorize it. You have to have it in your heart. It has to be something that you can carry with you, something that you can use. To really possess it, you have to understand it. In the same way as I used the driving illustration before, if you have your, you know, the rules of the road and you have the whole book memorized with all the details, it doesn't do you any good if you get on the road and you don't know, understand what it means. Like you say, you know, if you come to a red sign, it says stop, then you stop. And then you're out on the road and you say, well, I memorized, but I didn't understand how to apply it. I thought that I didn't realize it meant I was supposed to stop here at this place. And, you know, that wouldn't do you any good, would it? And you have to use it as well. You have to memorize it. You have to understand it. And you have to use it. And that's one of the advantages of ownership, is that you can use it whenever you want. You know, if you have something that you want, like this week I was doing a lot of work and had a leaky bathtub. So if I'm doing work on my leaky bathtub, I have my saws and my various tools, and I can use them whenever I want. But if I don't own those tools, then I have to try to find them or try to borrow them or try to rent them or something like that. And your faith should not be something that you always have to go and borrow from someone else and say, what are we supposed to believe about this? And see, you need to come to understand that so that you can carry it with you and have it as your possession. So, now I've already talked about why a little bit in talking about the meaning of a pattern of sound words that we're to hold fast. But let's go a little bit more in looking at why it is important for you to possess a summary of the word. There's a number of things I want to look at here. First of all, it's so that you can believe rightly for salvation. If somebody doesn't know the gospel, can they be saved? I mean, you must know that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. If you don't know that fact, you can't be saved. Now, I don't mean that, of course, absolutely, absolutely. If a person is like a baby or someone who's mentally retarded and they can't understand, God can save anyone. But anyone who has the ability to understand these things has to understand them in order to be saved. How can you trust in Jesus if you don't know who He is? If you don't know what He did? If someone says, well, was Jesus the Son of God? And, oh, I'm thinking maybe sort of. And you need to know that. It needs to be part of what is at your command. How can you trust Him if you don't know what He did for you for salvation and understand how He died on the cross? If you don't even know what He did on the cross, how can you rest upon that for your salvation? You're going to rest the eternal destiny of your soul upon something. You can't do it if you don't know what it is. So this is why it's so very important for us to have these things. Lots of people think wrongly about salvation. They think that salvation is by works. You can go out in our community and talk to people and survey them, and you ask them about, you know, what do you think is the way to heaven? Do you think you would go to heaven, and on what basis? They'll say, well, I try to be a good person, and I try to be the best I can, or I think God loves everyone, and that He would bring everybody to heaven at the end, or that He'll do that for most. They'll have all kinds of different. So they don't know. And it's interesting because the catechism gives you a summary of the things that you need to believe. And sometimes these catechisms and statements of faith change. This is why God didn't give it to us in a rigid form in the Scripture, because we're sometimes, well, over time, things were added to the confession of what we needed to confess based on the error that's out there. For example, in the early church, we can see this development even in the Scripture. When the gospel came to the Jews, what was the essential confession? It was Jesus is Lord, right? And when people had that, if a Jew said Jesus is Lord, and understood what that meant, or Jesus is the Christ, then he was confessing faith. It was in summary form. But then later on, when the gospel went to the Greeks, there had to be some development. What do you have in some of the epistles later on? They also had to confess that Jesus had come in the flesh, because the Greeks didn't understand that. The Greeks denied that. They said, oh yeah, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, but we don't really believe that He came in the flesh. Closely related to this, okay, a second thing that you need to have a summary of God's Word so that you will know how to approach God and connect with His grace. The Catechism teaches you about repentance and about prayer and that you need to repent and believe. It teaches you about the means of grace. Okay, you need to know right away. What are the means of grace? The Word, sacraments, and prayer. What are they for? Those are the ways that we connect with God. We learn of Him by reading His Word and receiving the Word as it is preached. And then we speak back to God by prayer, ask Him to help us. And when we do, He does help us. His grace comes to us. We come to the sacraments. We're baptized in His name. We trust in Him for the cleansing that is represented to us there. It talks about how to use these effectively. It goes through all the means of grace and talks about how we need to use them so that we can grow in our faith. So that's another reason we need a summary. So you can pull out those things that are needed for growth. And thirdly, so that you can live in obedience to God. How can you obey God's commandments if you don't know them? You can't. What is God's greatest commandment? Do you know what it is? You need to know that. I quoted it a while ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. You need to know the Ten Commandments. You need to know them not just, again, with words, but how they apply. You need to know how they apply to all of life. For example, murder. It's not enough just to know, I'll never kill anybody. But you need to understand that when God says don't murder, He sees the heart. And so if you hate someone in your heart and you say, I don't want this person to be around, I wish this person was dead. Well, then you're committing murder in your heart against that person. The Catechism gives you a full exposition of that. Children, what if you never listen to your parents? What if you never listen to them or remember what they've told you to do? How will it go? Will you be able to please them if you're supposed to take out the garbage, for example, and you don't ever remember to take out the garbage, or you forget, you don't even know about it? What would you think of some guy that came into your house to install carpet in your house, and he forgot about all the things, the rules that go with putting down carpet, and he went up to your dad and said, "How am I supposed to make this carpet stick to the floor? You're the guy that's supposed to be the installer." And so here you are, a Christian, and you don't know what God requires of you. You don't know what the rules are, what He asks you to do. See, that's a pitiful situation to be in. You're worse than the carpet guy. It's a big deal. The Catechism has a full treatment of all the commandments and of what they mean. Okay, another reason that you need a summary of faith is so that you can praise God for His wonderful works. If you don't know that God created the world, who are you going to thank? If you don't know that He's the one that puts bread on your table, who are you going to thank for that bread? If you don't know the saving work that God did, the Bible teaches us to praise God for all of His wonderful works. Can you name God's wonderful works? Can you tell what some of them are? Well, the Catechism goes through it. It tells what are the benefits of our justification, or the benefits of our redemption. And it gives the various benefits and it spells them out and talks about those things so that you can praise God and give thanks. And it's fifthly, so that you can keep the faith, so that you can continue in your faith when it is challenged. You have many who will challenge you. The ignorant and the careless will see no need to live for God. They'll say, why do you bother? Why do you bother with going to church? Why do you bother with all this God stuff? You don't need to worry about that. Just go and have fun. Just do whatever you want. Well, see, they're missing. They don't understand why it is important to live for God. The Catechism teaches you about that. It's the chief end of man. It's the very first question. The heretics who teach false versions of the faith. You need to know about them or know the truth, so that you won't be swept away by heretics and false teachers. For example, I remember when I was a new Christian and this group came up to me on the university campus. They were called the Way International. And they wanted me to come over and smoke pot with them at their Christian meeting that they were having that evening in a Bible study. And I was kind of not quite sure about what this was about, and I talked to them a little bit. But I could tell after a while that these guys were fornicators and all kinds of things, and they made that as part of our Christian freedom, and that if you're really a Christian, you can do all these things and praise God and Jesus for all the things that He's given us. Or there were on the university campus I was on, there were the Campbellites who came around, and they came to me one day and came up to my room, and they told me that if I was not baptized by them, that I couldn't be a Christian. And so then I had to say, what does the Bible say? And they were quoting verses and stuff, and I had to search out the scripture. I had another group that came. I had all kinds of groups that came. There was one that came and told me that you have to live perfectly or you're not really a Christian. They said in the gospel, in 1 John, it says that if we don't sin anymore, if we're a Christian. Well, I read it, and it does say that. And so I was trying to sort all that out, and I needed to have an understanding of the summary of what I believe so that I could know the big picture of what the Scripture teaches, and then I could evaluate all the other things. And a catechism gives you a summary that will help you defend the truth and discern error. And then you need to know also the truth when the establishment challenges you. A teacher in a classroom, for example, tells you, oh, God didn't create the world. Well, you need to know what you believe. You need to know what the Bible says and be able to stand for that truth. So, sixthly, you need to know a summary of the faith so that you can pass your faith on to others. You men in the congregation, it is your calling and duty particularly to instruct your family in the Word of God. We read about that in Deuteronomy there, where you're to teach your family. But you can't do that effectively if you don't have a good understanding of the basics of the faith, if you don't know the summary. You can't even distinguish between a sound church and an unsound church. Ministers preaching that Jesus is not really God or something like that, and you don't even know that that's a problem. Or maybe he's teaching that the Word of God is not really the Word of God, that it's not infallible, that it's got errors in it. And all of you, how can you win people to your faith if you don't even know it? Fathers, you can't disciple your children. And all the rest of you, as you're going out in the community, how can you expect to lead someone else to Christ if you don't understand the faith yourself? When you have a good, clear understanding of the basics, you'll be able to speak clearly to those who so desperately need the gospel. And then the next reason is that we need a summary is so that you can understand God's Word better. Now, I've already touched on this a little bit, but when you have a summary, it helps you to be able to understand what you read in the Scriptures better. You know, you come at a particular passage with a summary and picture of the whole thing. And so then if you read, maybe there's a difficult verse to understand, and you read that verse, you don't come away with some weird, obscure situation because you have the main pillars are in place. It doesn't throw you completely off the way it would if you were just coming in and you didn't know all the rest of what the Scripture teaches. You realize, okay, well, it can't mean this because I know this and this and this and this are true. So then you're evaluating a particular passage from a broader understanding. If a guy was watching a baseball game and he didn't understand anything, the main points about baseball, he could look out and see the game and he could know what was going on, but then he would say, like, why is everybody running off the field when there was an inning change? And the teams were, you know, going back out, and he'd be like, what's going on here? And he would be confused about it. And he would come up with all sorts of weird interpretations of what was going on in the game. It's very important then to have a summary of the main teachings. If you come without it, you might read a difficult passage and misunderstand it and come up with some kind of a twisted notion or something. For example, if you read that God repented that he made man, remember when we read that in Genesis at the flood? Say, oh, God repented that he made man. Oh, God must change. You know, he must be kind of fickle. And one day he says, oh, that was a bad decision. I should have done that differently. I should have done this instead. Because that's what it sounds like when you read it. So what does it mean? Well, if you have an understanding of the whole teaching of Scripture, you know that the Sovereign Lord has decreed all things from before the foundation of the world. You know that he does not change, that he's ever the same, that he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You have these things as pillars. So you come at that passage interpreting it from what the whole summary of the Word teaches. And you don't come away with some kind of weird interpretation from that verse. You know, Peter himself said that some of Paul's writings were difficult to understand. And he said people that were unstable, they don't have a grounding in the Word, would twist and distort those things. Somebody like the Mormons comes up with a whole doctrine about baptism for the dead, which is a passage that admittedly is difficult to understand, and there's all different interpretations. They make a main pillar out of it, a main practice of what they do. Okay, another thing would be so that you can discern good teaching. The Bible commands us to put ourselves under good, sound teaching, but it needs to be faithful teaching from faithful teachers. But how can you know if it's sound if you don't know the basics of the faith? A teacher might be friendly. He might be articulate. But is he speaking the truth? How do you know? You have to have a basic understanding. What about Christian books? Are they good? Are they bad? Well, you have to have a summary again of the faith to be able to identify that. What about calling a pastor? You don't know if you don't understand the basics, how to test him, how to ask him questions. How many have followed the men who rejected the Bible as the Word of God? The church I grew up in was like that. They, over the years, they rejected the Word of God. They called men as ministers who didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God, who didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, who didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And that church is totally lost in unbelief, but it didn't used to be in unbelief. Why? The people didn't know what they believed. They didn't have a grasp, and so they called men that they never should have called. Teachers deny these things, Jesus is the Son of God or that he's born of a virgin, you'll end up being a part of a good guy club church. It's just a good guy club, you know, where the nice people go. It doesn't have anything to do with God. So you see that it's very important to possess a summary of the faith. But now, how can you possess such a summary of sound words as your own? How can you have a summary like this? Well, I want to tell you some good and helpful news. Your church has provided you with a summary. We have provided you as a church with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is based on Scripture. It's a summary of the main points, a pattern of sound words that you have been given to possess as your own. This standard was hammered out by godly men who are committed to Scripture. Men whose lives were godly, men who are learned and capable, and who work together, debating and hammering out the basics of the faith to be able to put them down for us as a service to us. So like Timothy, you too have been given a pattern of sound words that you can possess and that you can own and that you can use in all the ways that I have talked about. Now it is up to you to possess it. So you need to learn it well. You need to memorize it so that you might hold on to it. You need to meditate on it. When you meditate, you don't just sit in a weird position and go hum and empty your mind. But what you do instead is you fill your mind with these things and think about how they apply. Like you can spend all day thinking about the commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. You can walk around town for a month. And for a year, meditating on that one commandment and all the ways that it applies. And the Scripture is that way. And meditating on the principal things of our faith is very, very important. You can listen to teaching on it. And you can weigh that teaching. And you can embrace it as truth when you see and recognize that it is true to the Scriptures. And that's one of the things that's very helpful is that, you know, as you continue in the faith, then you become more and more confident of the basics so that they become unshakable and you're well grounded. As Paul says in another place, you're rooted and grounded in the faith. You can confirm it then as you read that it is true. And then, of course, you are to live it out. It's not yours if you don't live it, nor will you grow in your understanding if you don't apply what you already know. Like, why is God going to show you more if you're not already doing what you've been given? If you're not resting in that, if you're not trusting in that. You can only hold fast to this standard of sound words, though, with God's help. And that's what we looked at this morning. We have to have the grace of God or we can't do anything. So, you know, it's not going to do you any good apart from the grace of God. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:14, where Paul speaks, after he speaks about the pattern of sound words, just want to read that to you again. In 2 Timothy 1:14, he says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he's insisting that the way we possess it, the way that we keep it, is with the help of the Holy Spirit working in us. The Spirit not only helps us to understand the words to start with, but also to believe and to live out the summary of our faith, the principal teachings. You need to pray for the help then of God to enable you to understand. Now, I want to tell you that I've printed some new shorter catechisms. They're on the back table there. They're also in the back of the Trinity hymnal. But you can pick these up, and I encourage you and your families to start to memorize the catechism as we go through it this time. We'll probably do about one question a week. So go through and learn these questions. Obtain a pattern of sound faith that you can carry with you and that you can possess as your own. And we'll be continuing through a question at a time. You also notice that on your outline, I've given you questions at the end of it so that you can use these to review and to talk about what we have looked at. So let's ask for God's help as we endeavor to embark on this study. Please stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your holy word. And we thank you that in it are contained all the precious truths that we need to know for salvation. But Father, we know that we could also come to your word. We could come to open it up and go to a passage like in the genealogies and Chronicles or something like that. And we could read. And though this is in part of your word, and all of your word is significant and important, it wouldn't tell us what we need to know most of all about what it is to believe in our risen Savior and to trust in him who was crucified for our sins and to look to the Holy Spirit to help us live and to know your commandments and what you've called us to do. And we thank you that those who are appointed to teach in the church have given us a summary of sound words, a pattern of sound words that we can use and that we can echo back and forth to one another and that we can learn. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do this, that we might know the principal teachings of your word and that we might be able to distinguish and discern. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to be careful. I mean, we do not wish to trust in what men have done, but we wish to evaluate all these things from Scripture. And we pray that we would do so, Lord, that we would not just blindly follow, but we would understand and believe these things as we see that they are taught in Scripture and that they are grounded in the Holy Word of God, which is the only standard that we possess, that is the final standard, I should say, or the only rule of faith and practice. So we pray, Lord, that we would be diligent to search the Scriptures as the Bereans did and to see that these things are so. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that can come to us as we do that. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and strength. Help this to be a very beneficial sermon series for our congregation, Lord, that we could be ready to meet the enemy in the gate and to defend what we believe and not to wilt before them, but to know and to be able to discern truth from error in those that would profess to be teaching the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Amen.